All right, if you want to get your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 29, we're in the middle of a series on Hold the Line, where marriages are under attack. We're under attack from society trying to encourage us, force us to change what God's design and original intent for marriage is. Week one, we looked at the ideal, perfect marriage in Genesis chapter 2, what it looked like before sin entered, and now we're trying to recreate that with our marriages. Last week, we looked at marriage as a partnership, and someone's got to take the lead, and we need to follow the head coach, which ultimately is God and His Word and His design and playbook for us. So as you turn to Genesis chapter 29, I want to introduce to you three different safeguards in my life that I use daily. The first one is a nightlight. I don't know if you have nightlights in your house. I do, because it hurts when you stub your toe in the middle of the night. So we need to have some light. Recently, we've got new neighbors in our neighborhood. Coyotes have moved in. No, that's not what they sound like. What they sound like is a screaming child. Do you know, beloved, how you wake up when you hear a screaming child that you think is your own? That does not help you to fall back asleep. So usually I have about 15 steps to get from my side of the bed around my bed and out to the kitchen door. When I hear that screaming child, which is actually a coyote, I think someone's hurting one of my girls. And the protector, the brave heart in me comes out, and I will protect my people. And I jump around, and it's always nice to have nightlights. Smoke detectors. Why do the smoke detectors go off at 2 a.m.? Beep! What was that? There's smoke in the house. There's carbon monoxide in the house. We could be in danger. Beep! Oh, now I'm stuck with a decision. Do I get up? Do I turn the light on? Do I take care of the smoke detector? And do I place it gently into the trash can? Beep! Maybe I'll just let Holly get up and do all that, and I'll just lay here. Beep! Why is it always at 2 a.m.? But when that smoke detector starts going off, friends, you start moving a little bit quicker because there's something there that is causing danger. Recently, we've been watching the price of gas go down, but I still wait until the very last moment to get my gas because it could drop another penny and it could save me 10 cents to fill up or 20 cents or whatever the math is. I'm going to wait until the very last moment. Does low fuel light 31 miles till empty really mean 31 miles till empty? I'm just asking, can I shift that into neutral down the hill and coast and get 32 or 33? Again, the low fuel light lets me know you're running empty on a very key ingredient that you need to power your car. This morning, as we lean into Genesis 29, there's safeguards that we need in our marriage. We need to be able to see in the dark, see around the corner for things that are coming into our marriage possible. We need to have smoke detectors in our marriage because sometimes things enter into our relationships that should cause us to pause, should cause us to be warning, to put it on our radar that there's something here that doesn't belong. And sometimes in our marriage, it's time to pull over and refuel. Time to replenish the tank. Time to make time to put gas in the marriage gas can. Because the last thing we want to do is have our marriages end up on empty and then have a crisis. By now you should be in Genesis chapter 29, so let's get right into God's word and then we'll set the context throughout the morning. Genesis 29, so Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son. All right, so let's get the relationship. This is Uncle Laban for the rest of the morning, and this is nephew Jacob. The uncle and his mom are brother sister. Jacob's on the move. We'll get there in a minute. So he ran to meet him. Laban ran to meet Jacob. They see the relative. Oh, this is so wonderful. This is so great. Somebody has come to see me. He embraced them and they kissed him. This is the culture of the day. Not on the lips, not in anything other than just a big old happy hug to see you. Kiss them on the cheek, just as they do in today's society in the Mideast. He is happy to see his nephew. He brought his nephew into his home. Notice hospitality that happened between Laban and the unexpected visitor of his nephew, Jacob. Brought him in, he fed him, he housed him, and he greeted them. Then he related to Laban all these things. What are all of these things? Well, remember, when we read God's word, we read with 20/20 vision. So let's go back even further to Genesis chapter 27. Why is Jacob moving? Why is Jacob on the run? He is on the run because of the deception that he has done to and with Esau. He went and stole Esau's birthright. He went and acted like Esau. He became hairy and took on the smell of Esau in order to steal his birthright. Esau heard about this. He saw about it, learned about it. Esau is very angry. He says, if I ever catch you, you're a dead man. So Jacob, out of that deception, he runs out of town and he is on the move. Genesis 28, he's still on the move. But if you look at verse 10, that's where the story changes. Jacob has a vision and a meeting with God. And for us to fully understand what happens in Genesis 29, we need to understand what happens in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. God restores Jacob. Jacob was a liar, he was a deceiver, he was a fraud, and he was running, and God got a hold of him and said, even in your brokenness, I'm going to use you. And Jacob got his relationship right with God. And friends, this morning, if we want to receive the blessings from God, we need to walk in obedience to God. And Genesis 29 can't happen until Jacob gets his life right in Genesis 28. The first question that I have for you, the first safeguard that I want to bring to you, is my relationship with God right? You come to church for whatever reason, and you know that that relationship is not right. That's before we talk about the heavenly relationship with God, I relate it to my relationships here. When you have a disagreement with your wife, or your husband, you know that that relationship is not right and it needs to be mended. Somebody needs to make the first move. Somebody needs to apologize. Jacob has done wrong. He has lied, he has cheated, he has deceived, he has stolen, he has offended a holy, perfect God. And in Genesis 28, verse 10, he finally makes that relationship right. This morning, as you come into church, is your relationship with God right? Are you living in obedience to God's word? Second question, do you even have a relationship with God? Has there been a time that you understood, know, and believe that you look at a holy God and say, you are perfect, I am not. I need Jesus, who brought this amazing grace. And I need to hear from God, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Has there been that time that you looked at God and said, God, you are right, I am wrong, I need Jesus? It's a twofold question for our relationships, especially with marriage, because we want to give the love that we so desperately want to give, but we have to first receive that from God himself. Jacob can't receive the blessings of God until he falls in obedience to God's word. Is that you this morning? Is your relationship with God correct? If not, what would it take for you to get it right? So Laban, he turned to Jacob after hearing all of this, hearing of the deception, hearing of the run, hearing of the revival that happened in Genesis 27 and into 28, even the beginning of 29. And Laban turned to Jacob and said, surely you are my bone and flesh. Hey, you're my relative. You need to stay with me. And Jacob stayed with him for a month. And Laban turned to Jacob and said, because you are my relative, you're not a slave, you're not paying off your debt, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Hey, you're here working. You don't have a debt to pay to me. I need to pay you something. What's it going to cost me? What's your price? Hey, Jacob, name your price for working for me. It's a pretty good deal right now. Jacob gets to name his price. Now, Jacob's been there a while, and he sees that Laban has two daughters. One is Leah, and the other, her name is Rachel. Now, Laban, he is a farmer, or he is like a cattle guy. He's a shepherd. He's a hands-on type of guy. It's really interesting that he names his daughters Leah and Rachel. Leah, her name means cow. Rachel's name means lamb, or ewe, like baby lamb. Not ew, but ewe, a baby lamb. And it's interesting that we have these two girls under the same house, and you're going to see this comparison and this struggle that they're going to have for the rest of their lives. Look at the difference between Rachel and Leah. Leah's eyes are weak. What does that mean? Well, it means that they're weak. But when you buy a commentary, commentators think that they need to tell you what that means. So many commentators have many different ideas. Some commentators say that Leah's eyes were cloudy, that they didn't have that sparkle, and that they were tired. Some commentators believe that Leah's eyes were weak, literally that she couldn't see. She didn't have glasses, and so she was always squinting, and they just weren't strong enough for her to see. Some commentators say that her eyes were weak and the muscles were weak, and that she was actually somewhat cross-eyed. The long and short of it is, all we know is that Leah's eyes were weak. But look at what it says about Rachel. She was beautiful of form and face. You have one daughter that is older that has weak eyes. You have a younger daughter that is of beauty and form. And I think the second safeguard we need to put in our marriage is to make sure that we stay focused on the inward and not the outward. We live in a society that is so visually oriented. And we begin to look at our spouse through the eyes of the outward and not the inward. Paul and I have been married for 19 years. When we got married, I had a lot less weight and a lot more hair. Now I have a lot less hair and a lot more weight. But she hasn't changed. Friends, sometimes in marriage, we begin to focus on the outward. And we forget to focus on the character. If you want to write down in your margins, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 1. Proverbs 30 and verse 1. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. As we look at our husbands or we look at our wives, what are we looking at? Are we looking at the outward appearance that can change? Or are we looking at their character, the inner person? I'm reminded of our study in Daniel, 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. As you look at your husband or your wife today, what are you looking at? Are you looking at the outward? Or are you looking at the inward? Jacob, he sees Rachel. He loves Rachel. He has eyes only for Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. 7 years. That's a long time. 7 years takes us back to 2015. What were you doing in 2015? Or let's look ahead. What are you willing to do until 2029? Jacob says, I want Rachel, and I'll work 7 years for her. This is called a dowry. As a dad of three daughters, I spent a lot of time studying this week, and I made up my dowry. Would you like to know? Yes, yeah, so were some boys, and I'm not telling you, but the list is long. And Laban goes, oh, interesting. 7 years. 7 years for Rachel. This is really interesting for three reasons. The first one, he's going to be able to build a relationship with Laban. And Laban's going to be able to see Jacob. Jacob's going to be able to interact with Rachel. And they're going to be able to build this relationship among each other for the next 7 years. There's also going to be proof. My pencil died. There's going to be proof. The proof is that Jacob's yes is yes and his no is no. That Jacob made a commitment, and he's going to be able to prove to Laban that I can provide for your daughter. And again, as a dad of three girls, I've taken 16, 14, and 10 years to provide for my girls. And they're going to be under my protection until that young man comes in and marries her. And as a dad, I want to make sure that that young man is going to provide for her physically, mentally, emotionally, and lead her spiritually to Jesus. Over the next 7 years, Jacob is going to be able to prove to Laban that this is good. And then the third thing is there's the ethics of it. He's going to be able to watch and notice the work ethic of Jacob as he works for Rachel. Three aspects or three keys to this relationship between Jacob and Laban as he works for the dowry of Rachel. So Laban says, hey, it's better that I give her to you than to another man. Really what Laban is saying is, your family, I know where you're at, I know what you're about, I'd rather keep her in the family than to have her marry some foreigner that's going to take her away mostly from God. So Jacob, you got yourself a deal. 7 years for Rachel's hand. And Jacob gets to stay with him. And they build this relationship. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. But they seemed to him but a few days. Now, if you're a parent, you realize how quick time goes. Time just goes by so fast. Here we go. 7 years just passed like that. But it's okay because Jacob loves Rachel. And every day he works for her, he goes out in the field and says, I'm one day closer to getting my bride. I'm another day closer to getting my bride. I'm another day closer to getting my bride. But it doesn't matter because I love her. And he has only eyes for Rachel. One of the questions I have when I get to heaven, if I'm allowed to ask and get it answered, is, was every day easy? I would submit to you, probably not. Because not every day is easy in our married life. Some days we look at our spouse and we say, I'm so glad to be married to you. And there are other days we look at our spouse and we say, I'm so glad to be married to you. And I don't know what kind of projects that Jacob had with Laban or Laban gave to Jacob. I don't know if he looked at Jacob and said, today you're moving that pile of rocks to over here. And the next day, he didn't look at Jacob and say, I don't know, you're going to move that pile of rocks back to there. I don't know what kind of tasks he had. But what I do know is that Jacob looked at Laban and said, I'm making a commitment for the next 7 years to work for the hand of Rachel. The third safeguard we need to put in our marriage is to make sure we keep our commitments. That our yeses mean yes and our no means no. My fear is that today's society, we say, I'll marry you for better or for worse, but we mean only for better. For richer or for poorer, but we really mean only for richer. In sickness and in health, but we really only mean in health. And those vows are really easy to say in the excitement of the moment on the big day. But the commitment comes, friends, in the trials of our marriage. And when couples come to see me, the first question I ask, are you willing to stop fighting with each other and start fighting for each other? Do you want this? Are you committed to make this work? Jacob looked at Laban and he saw Rachel. He goes, she's worth it. She is worth the 7 years. And he stuck with it. He stuck with it. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. Wow, we just covered 7 years in one verse. Verse 20 to 21. Notice the 7 year span. What happened in those 7 years? I don't know. I'd love to ask God. Tell me about that relationship. So Jacob went to Laban and said, hey, my 7 years are up. Can I have my wife? I've kept my end of the commitment. Can you keep yours? The time is complete. I need to go and consummate the marriage. It's time. Let's get this show started. I need me a wife. Then Laban gathered all the men of the place and they made a feast. Notice what happens. In biblical times, they switch the order. First, and now what we do, first of all, is we have the wedding, and then we celebrate. In the biblical times, they celebrate the feast, and then they have the wedding. As a dad of three daughters, I'm glad we do it the way we do it now, because a feast in biblical times was a week long. You know how much food a Baptist can eat in a week? I mean, that's a lot of food. So for a full week, they party and they celebrate. And then they have the wedding. Now, in the evening, Laban took his daughter Leah. Uh-oh. Who did he work for? Okay, that's not a rhetorical question. This is a time of feedback between you and me. I ask, you answer. It helps the dialogue. Okay, so let's try it again. Now, in the evening, he took his daughter Leah. Who's he working for? Oh, there you go. That's good. He's looking for Rachel, but he gets Leah. Is this what it was supposed to be? Commentators don't know. They don't know this part of it. Did Laban have this scheme planned 7 years ago? Most commentators say no, because Leah had 7 years to be able to find a man, a husband. And it was only within the last couple weeks or month that Laban goes, uh-oh, I can't marry Rachel until Leah's married. We'll see that in the next couple verses. So there's the old switcheroo, that Rachel gets pulled out, Leah gets put in, and Leah goes into the tent, and Jacob is with her. A couple things need to happen here. First of all, when he goes into the tent, Jacob is there waiting for his wife. What we would call today the engagement, the fiance. They've been partying all week. So Rachel and Leah and the family would have been around. Leah would have had to wear some kind of similar clothing to Rachel, if not taken one of Rachel's outfits. Now, in biblical days, they don't have electricity and lights like we do. Maybe Jacob had a candle, but he was looking to set the mood. He had no thought in his mind that the old switcheroo was going to happen and that his father-in-law would do this. Second of all, Leah would have had to wear some type of perfume. They didn't shower regularly or bathe regularly in biblical times. So Rachel had a certain scent about her. Leah had a certain scent. As a dad of three daughters, there's different sounding. Each of my girls sound differently. So Leah would have walked in, and she's not walking into the tent to carry a conversation. She's looking to consummate the marriage. Where was Leah? What was the conversation between Leah and Laban? I don't know. But here comes Jacob thinking he's marrying Rachel and he's got Leah. So Laban, he took it even further. He also gave his maid Zipporah to his daughter Leah as a maid. That's the first two ladies that are coming to be with Jacob. Your homework this afternoon is to read through Genesis 30 through basically the rest of the book of Genesis. And you're going to see the 12 tribes of Israel are coming from these four ladies. They're coming from Leah, they're coming from Zipporah, and they're going to come from two more in the next couple verses. So Zipporah is there with the daughter Leah. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. Jacob woke up, rolled over, and went, "You're Leah. You're supposed to be Rachel." And now we have conflict. My question is, how was the relationship between father-in-law and son-in-law? What was that conversation? Let me sit there and watch that go on. How did Jacob go there? "Hey, Dad, so like we got a kind of situation here." Or did he go like a man on a mission? Friends, I don't know. But I would submit to you with humbleness, there is a fracture in that relationship because of the great deception. So he went and he said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? You did this to me. Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" If you're taking notes in your margin, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. "What you sow, you shall reap." Jacob was sowing deception. Jacob was sowing a lie in Genesis 27 and into Genesis 28. Now, yes, in Genesis 28 and verse 10, God forgave him of that. But there are still consequences for the decisions that you make. And Laban has went and said, "I'm going to deceive you." Takes it a step further, explains what he did and why. But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the older." Hey, the younger sister can't get married before the older sister. Oldest has to go first. That sounds a lot like what happened in Genesis 27, where Jacob, the younger, stole the birthright of the older. And I just wonder, did Jacob go, "Wow, the roosters have come home to nest. Be careful what you sow, because you will reap it." So Laban says, "Complete the week of this one," which is Leah, "and we will give you the other also for the service." Hey, listen, bud, here's the deal. You can't just not marry her. You have to finish the honeymoon week. You finish the honeymoon week, and then we'll make out a deal. I got a deal for you. Give me another 7 years and you can have Rachel. Why would he not? He knows Jacob is a worker. He knows the work ethic. He knows the relationship. He knows that Jacob's yes is yes and no is no, because he just paid 7-year dowry for Rachel. Plus he gets another 7 years of a good worker. "What do I have a deal for you?" So Jacob did so. And he completed the week of Leah, the honeymoon week, which is in the Old Testament that you can find. If you want the reference, let me know at the end. And he completed the week of Leah, and then he also gave his daughter Rachel as his wife. Notice what Scripture says. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah as well. So that's Leah and Zipporah, Rachel and Bilhah. Four women that are going to come into the house of Jacob. Now, with much fear and respect, I have a house full of ladies. Three of them are sisters. If one has curly hair and one has straight hair, the one that has curly hair wants straight hair, and the one that has straight hair wants curly hair. Friends, I just want hair. And there's always this comparison. Well, she's this, and I'm not this. And, well, she's this, and I'm not this. And you see this competitiveness. You see this jealousy. You see this comparison. And now here comes Jacob with two sisters married. Jacob doesn't really love Leah. He only has eyes for Rachel. My heart breaks for Rachel. No, my heart breaks for Leah. Because Leah is the unwanted bride. And she is neglected emotionally. But as you would read through the rest of Genesis, you're going to see that God blesses Leah with many, many children. And Rachel, well, she is not as blessed with children. So here comes Rachel, here comes Leah, here come their two servants, all coming into the house of Jacob. And it's a house that is built emotionally on lies, deception, comparison. And you can see that walking through the life of Jacob from Genesis 29 through Genesis 50. What you sow, you will reap. What you sow, you will reap. So Jacob went into Rachel also. She became his wife. And indeed, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. He had eyes only for Leah. And if I would read this naturally, I see that Rachel is the prize. She is the wife that he wanted and worked really 14 years to get. But I wonder, as I read this passage and I studied and I reflected, it made me ask this safeguard question. Is my focus only on my spouse? Jacob had eyes only for Rachel. And Leah, if you will, was neglected. Looked over, cast aside. And I wonder if that's how our spouse feels when we look at them. Sometimes, ladies, I'll speak to the ladies first. Sometimes your husbands don't meet that emotional need. He's not there and present as he should be or as he was. And there's another guy that comes in and he listens and he affirms. And you begin to slowly shift, not all of your focus, but some of your focus from your husband. And guys, sometimes we look at our wives and there's someone, another lady that catches our eye. And we slowly begin to shift our focus from our wife to someone else. To either our husband or our wife, feeling overlooked, underappreciated, I would even submit, maybe even neglected, much like Leah was. Sometimes it's not another person. Sometimes we get so career-oriented that we neglect our spouse for our work. And our spouse feels like they take second place to our career. I also wonder if sometimes, friends, we take so much time and focus for our kids. And our kids are blessings. They really are. But sometimes we so focus on our kids that we neglect our spouse. And then fast forward 18, 19, 20 years, the kids go away. And we look at our spouse and we go, I don't even know who you are. Because my focus has been shifted. And so this morning, the fourth safeguard is my focus only on my spouse. Question one, safeguard one, is your relationship with God right? Safeguard number two, are you focused on the outward appearance or the inward appearance? Because outward appearances, they change. But the character of who you married doesn't change. I should say, as quickly. The third one is your yes, yes, and your no, no. Are you willing to take and make your commitments and stick to it in the good times and in the bad times? For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. Are you willing to focus on your spouse and have eyes only for her, or have eyes only for him? Four safeguards that we can put into our marriages so that we don't run on empty, or that something doesn't come in that shouldn't be in our marriage. Let's close our time in a word of prayer. Pray for two specific people. First one that I would love to pray for is your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm not looking to call you out or bring you forward. Simply just want to pray for those that would say, my relationship with God is not where it should be. Whether that's in, I don't have a relationship with God, I don't understand what Jesus has done, I don't understand why we sing about this amazing grace. Is there anybody here this morning that says, I don't have that relationship with God, but I certainly have questions that I'd like to ask? Would you slip up your hand so I could pray for you? And more importantly, meet with you. Anybody here? See that hand. Thank you. Is there anybody here this morning that says, would you pray for me because I know that I have that relationship with the Lord, but it's strained. For one reason or another, it's just not going right. Would you pray for me that I can get my relationship back to where it needs to be? I see that one hand, two hands. You're here and you would like to talk. There's a group of pastors that will be in the back that would love to talk with you. Third group of people I'm asking to pray for is just our marriages. Whether it would be, would you pray for me that I can focus on my spouse? Would you pray for me that right now the commitment, it's really difficult. We said for better or for worse, and right now we're in a worse spot. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for us in our marriage that it can, we can keep and hold the line and keep the commitment. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody here I can pray for? See that hand. Thank you. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Yet again, it comes and it encourages us. It brings us joy. And it also brings us a challenge. Pray for those that lifted up their hand and said, my relationship with God is not where it needs to be or should be. Lord, thanks for the boldness that they had. Pray, Lord, that you might help them to dig into your word and to grow in their relationship with you. Pray for our marriages. Lord, as we committed, some of us weeks ago and others years ago, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, and it's difficult. I pray that you might bring a restoration, that they would be able to keep their focus on their spouse, to not look at the outward appearance, but to look at the inward heart. Lord, help us to hold the line, because the two became one flesh. Lord, protect our marriages, encourage our marriages, strengthen our marriages so that we can hold the line for the next generation. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.